Well, today is the feast day of Saint Mark, and so we want to make sure we wish Father Mark a happy feast day. Unfortunately, because it is Sunday, he gets trumped by the Good Shepherd. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday, so Father, not to forget you, we have some special goldfish for you after Mass that we'll celebrate together. It'll be great. Two questions I want to start with. Do you love God? Do you really love God? And second is this. Does God love you? And how do you know that God loves you? Do you love God? And does God love you? It really comes down to the idea of love. And so when we understand the nature of the Good Shepherd, it's not just a job, it's an act of love that the shepherd undertakes. And so how can we come to understand love? That's the big question in our world, in our society, et cetera, et cetera. And so sometimes it's you get good answers out of young people. I mean, real young people like 9 and 10-year-olds. And so there are some questions asked of them about love. And so let's see what they can teach us about love in this world. And one question came from a boy who was age 10, or an answer rather, and the question was, what do most people do on a date when they are falling in love? And his answer was, on the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. Don't laugh too hard. All right. Is it better to be single or married when it comes to love? Was the next question, and a 10-year-old girl answered, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. If you visit a few dorm rooms recently, you would know that to be true. Finally, this question, what is falling in love like? And this comes from a 9-year-old boy. It's like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. That's a great analogy. Because when it comes to the love of God, it's like an avalanche. And you better be running for your life because it is going to overtake you and consume you. Now, I've told this story several times about talking to actually a college age student, but it was like 10 years ago, about how she felt love and the love of God. And she answered this. She said, well, Father Bart, I really feel the love of God when I listen to really good music. And I'm like, okay, so are you talking about like Bach or Brahms, Mozart, something like that? No, Father, my music. All right, well, what's your music? And she told me some names. I don't know who they were, but there was one I did recognize, the Black Eyed Peas. The East LA hop band from about 15 years back. The Black Eyed Peas. And so I said, okay, well, I'm interested. So I went and looked up to see what the lyrics said about love from the Black Eyed Peas. And the first thing I come to is something called Boom Boom Pow. And here's some lyrics here. Gotta get, boom, 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 gotta get, boom, boom, boom. Now, boom, boom, pow. And then it goes on to say, I like Boom Boom Pow, them chickens are jacking my style, and something about boom boom beats, and I'm stepping on a leprechaun, and then there's an expletive, and I'll just stop there. I don't know what jacking chicken style or leprechauns have to do with love. Then I realized, no, maybe that's not the right song. There is a song they have, took some searching, called Where Is the Love, and maybe this makes more sense. Killing, people dying, children hurt, and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? And would you turn the other cheek? Father, help us. Send some guidance from above, because people got questions. Where is the love? That's a better take than Boom Boom Pow, I guess. So anyway. So what do we learn about the love of a good shepherd? The shepherd really was charged with laying down their lives for their sheep. Now, sometimes they wouldn't find a shepherd so dedicated for a lifetime to the work. So they would have hired shepherds, and hired shepherds would kind of learn the ropes, et cetera, et cetera. They could even mimic the call of the good shepherd that the sheep would follow. But when it comes time for danger or risk, those hired guys, they'd be out of there. Like, wolves and bears, I'm gone. They can have the sheep. I'm not risking my life. But a true shepherd and a good shepherd would never do that. And so we understand that it is Jesus who is the good shepherd, because he indeed lays down his life like a good shepherd should. So God loves us by laying down his life. In fact, in the gospel, Jesus says, "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again." So God loves us by laying down his life. But then we have a great mystery in the second reading from St. John. He intimates that the love of God is understood when we imitate God. When we imitate God, we can see God. So if you want to know the love of God, and if you want to love God, you have to first imitate God. Well, I feel very incapable of that. So how do we do that? St. Peter in the first reading gives us a clue. He says, as he's speaking to the Sanhedrin after healing a lame man, he says, the means by which this man was restored, but he uses the word saved. And the Greek root there is zozo, which means two things. The man was made well, he was restored to his physical self, but he also was rescued from death or saved. So not only did this man get a physical healing, but he received eternal life through this act, spiritual healing. And the collect of the Mass today calls us to recognize the grace that comes from heaven, because that's where the Good Shepherd is leading us. And so it's something beyond ourselves. So if we're going to love God, we have to love like God, which means to love our neighbor. That's a tough call. So essentially is, how can you love your neighbor better? How can you lay down your life for your neighbor better? And I'm going to propose just one idea: forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. We live in a world right now, in a particular culture right now, that is obsessed with words like equity and justice and what's right. And we have all these ideas, and we have these groups, and we have, you know, these kind of forces gathering together telling us what we need to do and how we need to behave. And we have to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And there's a lot of ideas, and some of those are good ideas. But unfortunately, too often, it's just pointing the finger at each other with ideas. We're not willing to embrace the other person. Because the good shepherd protects not ideas, he protects the sheep. He protects us as people, as persons, as individuals. And so the idea of forgiveness doesn't start with ideas or groups or policies. It starts with each one of us embracing the Lord's call to imitate him, to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So who is that person? Who is that group of people that you're not really forgiving, or you're struggling with forgiving? That's where the Lord wants to go. Maybe it's something you need to do this week, to go to another person and say, "Hey, let's bury the hatchet. Hey, I'm sorry. Hey, I was really mean. And if I've done something, please forgive me." Let us communicate. Let us not just stand off from each other, pointing at fingers at each other, calling each other names behind each other's back, and then calling a group together to figure out a solution. Let's go to one another and love each other as Jesus loved us, and let us forgive. When I was a little kid, my mom took me to see this woman who was Dutch, and she told a very powerful story. She had a very strong accent. Her English was a little broken, but I remember it very clearly, and her name was Corrie ten Boom. So I'm going to tell you the story. I'm going to just read you her story about forgiveness. This is a true story, and this highlights what I've been asking you to consider, and maybe you can take this into your heart and act upon it this week with one another. She testifies, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, and in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, a huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, my sister, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, a hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. Of course, how could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day been forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed to me hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, and I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, race down my arm, spraying into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. So remember, God loves you. But to receive his love, we must love him as he has loved us. Therefore, love one another.